Jesus replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times."
Thank you, Randy. Good morning again, and welcome, visitors, guests. Nice to have you. The scripture was read, Jesus was responding to questions from the Pharisees who were asking for a sign from heaven. And in this response by Jesus comes a rebuke, doesn't it? Yes. You cannot discern the signs of the times. And he also went on to say, no sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly 3 days and three nights. Of course, a reference to his death and resurrection, his 3 days in the tomb. So, but you know, we Californians, when it says, he says that the sky is red, do you look to the sky in the morning or the evening to determine what the weather's going to be for the day? You get on the internet. Even before the internet, we didn't look to the sky very often to determine what the weather was going to be. We turned to the television. Okay. And before the television, we didn't look to the sky very often, did we? For one, we're in the foothills, and when we look to the sky, there's not always a lot of it to see because there's so many hills and trees. So when Jesus is talking to this group of people, you look to the sky, and if it's red, you'll have understanding. Okay, well, that gives evidence. It meant something to them because they were in open plains or near the sea, and they could see for a great distance. Unless you're on a hilltop around here, you can't see very far. And I want us to focus on discerning the signs of the time. What if Jesus were to say to you today, you don't discern the signs of the times? That would be a rebuke that you're either uninformed or you're not spiritually in gear or you need a wake-up call. Yes. So what are the signs of the times? How can we identify the signs? And what do they really mean? Well, first of all, it's Thanksgiving. You know, it's beautiful that the week of Thanksgiving really begins on a Sabbath and kind of ends on a Sabbath, right? We celebrate Thanksgiving all week long, from Sabbath to Sabbath. Amen? How is it that I could travel 4,200 miles, or 4,400 miles, and leave out on Saturday evening about an hour after sundown, and return before sundown, go to Vespers last night, and have a sermon material that I didn't have together when I left town a week ago? How's that even possible? But without God's word and the spirit of prophecy, it's not possible, and of course by his spirit. And then he gave me a little time off, you know, there at that road closure for 3 hours. So, I just wondered, that road closure wasn't orchestrated for you and me for this message. You just never know what the Lord can do. Yeah. Oh, excuse me, these devices are too dim. I have to turn them up for these weary eyes here. So discerning the times. You know, when we see the leaves falling off the trees and the wind sweeping them away, we discern the season, don't we? And then when the grass withers out here and the rain ceases and the temperatures start soaring 90 to 100 degrees, we recognize the next season. Summer's near. And I'm hot because I've been in winter weather all week long. And I come back here to roasty toasty California. Warm last night sleeping and warm today. Well, headlines this fall have been, you know what they are. Californians evacuate as wildfires rage. Another headline. 1 million Californians are out of power as wildfires rage. I don't know if they're still raging. I haven't been on the news. We were threatened with power outage again this week, right? And by the grace of God, we needed power. Because the generator wasn't going to cut it too well. And additionally, it was cold. It cooled off here, and I think people needed heat so badly that PG&E was probably in fear of retribution of the people, the clientele, if they couldn't have heat because power was out. That means you can't run your pellet stove. Can't run much of any heating device. And from understanding, you're not even supposed to generate a fire in your fireplace because of the high fire danger. So, praise God, we weren't without power this week. So we recognize the season, but what about the spiritual signs that might point to a changing condition of our world? Could it indicate that God's Spirit will not always strive with man? After all, in Genesis, it says in chapter Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be numbered. And then he gave the number, 120. Well, living to 120 is not a bad idea, right? If you're in good health. Guilty of the same accusation made to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that we can't see the signs, don't recognize the signs. So is there any spiritual significance in the events that have been taking place, like one, the Pope rallying the world leaders, preached on that I think a month or two ago, wildfires, could there be any significance with the high winds that now bring power outages? You can just count on it, folks, as long as there's a fire danger, potentially. Okay, then what about the signs that there's moral corruption and crime at record levels? Nations warring one against another. Are these signs? And if so, what do they mean? What do they indicate is coming? And could it be that some of these so-called natural disasters are judgments from God? Or has the devil, the evil one, brought on these calamities? How can we discern? Or maybe it's humans, with the best of intentions and plans to maintain the power grid, they've fallen short. Or maybe these are just weather patterns that kind of repeat themselves every 100 years. You see, humans will come up with an answer, if at all possible. But if they can't, then it's an act of God. But are they correct? You know, we cannot know how much we owe Christ for the peace and protection we now enjoy. Amen? We're told from the Spirit of Prophecy that it is the restraining power of God that prevents mankind from passing fully under the control of Satan. The disobedient and the unthankful have great reason to have gratitude for God's mercy and long-suffering in holding back the check of the cruel, malignant power of the evil one. However, though, when men pass the limit of divine forbearance, we're told, but he leaves the rejecters of his mercy to themselves to reap that which they have sown. Every ray of light rejected, every warning despised or unheeded, every passion indulged, every transgression of the law of God is a seed sown which yields its unfailing harvest, we're told. And the Spirit of God persistently resisted is at last withdrawn from the sinner, or the state, or the nation, or the religious body. And then there is left no power to control the evil passions of the soul, and no protection from the malice and enmity of Satan. The destruction of Jerusalem is a fearful example, and a solemn warning to us all. We are not to trifle with divine grace, the divine mercy. Never was there given a more decisive testimony to God's hatred of sin and to the certain punishment that will befall upon the guilty than the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Days, though, through spiritualism, Satan appears, will appear to be the benefactor of the race, healing diseases, when he appears as the Antichrist. And he will then present a new and more exalted system of religious faith. And we can see the groundwork being laid for this even now, as world religious leaders are pulling together their resources and their influence. Under the influence of a world religious leader. But whilst Satan will appear as the great healer, as the Antichrist, he will simultaneously be working as a destroyer. His temptations lead millions to ruin. Intemperance dethrones reason, we're told. Sensual indulgence, strife, and bloodshed are a result. Satan delights in war above all, because it excites the worst passions of the soul and then sweeps its victims into eternity lost. It's his object to incite nations to war against one another, because then he can divert the minds of people to avoid preparation for the day of judgment. Satan, we're told, works through, it's from the Greek controversy, and CH, page 460, he works through the elements also to garner his harvest of unprepared souls. He studied the laboratories of nature. What does that mean? He has studied how the winds work, how they created from the warm air off the ocean, and every path of wind he's studied, he's got it mapped out. And if he studied, so he's had thousands of years to practice, right, studying the laboratories of nature. If he can do that and has done that, how much more can't he study the grid system in California or any other place and see where the weak points in the connections are, or the outdated wiring, and then bring in winds to stir up and cause a malfunction and then a fire. So he uses all his power to control the elements as far as God allows. Just look how he afflicted Job, and how quickly Job lost flock, herd, servants, houses, children. It was all swept away when God's restraint, his protection, was removed in a limited fashion. It is God who shields his creatures. seems really clear to me why we have firestorms in California. Is there not legislation that's offensive to our God? Absolutely. We're told that Satan has control of all whom God does not especially guard. He will favor and prosper some in order to further his own design. And he will bring trouble upon others and lead men to believe that it is God who is afflicting them. CH page 460 again. The Antichrist spirit is already at work. And we see it in accidents and calamities we see around the world. Fierce tornadoes, terrific hailstorms and tempests, floods, cyclones, tidal waves, and earthquakes, just to name a few. In every way possible, in a thousand forms, Satan is exercising his power, and is to sweep away a ripening harvest. We are told that these visitations will become more and more frequent and disastrous. Hey, can't you say that's happening right here at home? Absolutely. Every year, there seems to be more to deal with, more inconveniences for us. And why? Why are these visitations become all more frequent? Because it says, we are told in Isaiah 24, 4 and 5, that the earth mourneth and fadeth away. The haughty people do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. The power and malice of Satan and his host might justly alarm us, were it not that we may find shelter and deliverance in the superior power of who do you suppose? Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You see, those who follow Jesus Christ are ever safe under one's care. This is near him, we all sing, under his wings, right? Taken from Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And it goes on. So, we're safe under Christ's watch care. He has angels that excel in strength, that are sent from heaven to protect his people. Isn't that good news? The wicked one cannot break through the guard which God has stationed about his people. FLB, page 328. So now, lest we think that Seventh-day Adventists are exempt from experiencing the consequences of judgment, let's begin with a little history. Let me take you back to 1902 and 1903. You know what's happening then with the Adventists? Bad news. Sad news. Terrible loss has come to the cause. The burning of the Review and Herald office. In 1 to 2 years, the two largest institutions of the Seventh-day Adventists were destroyed by fire. That is the Review and Herald office. Battle Creek Sanitarium. Now, fires of buildings, they happen all the time, right? And man's pretty good at constructing buildings, including so-called fireproof buildings with fireproof materials. Twin towers were made of those materials. Look like what kind of torches they became. So, Ellen G. White was informed of the news by letter, and she replied in this way. She says, I felt very sad as I consider the great loss to the cause. She's responding by letter now. this sword of flame were turning first in one direction and then to another. Disaster seemed to follow disaster because God was not honored by the devising of men to exalt and glorify themselves. So she went to the Lord in prayer that the Lord would lead all who were connected with the work, specifically at this time the review and herald office, to make a diligent search that they could see where they had disregarded any messages that God had given them.
Relationship, and we've
hopefully have had a first love with Jesus Christ our Lord. Hopefully it hasn't gone out. Anyway, continuing what it reads here, I have this against you that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. This is what happened in Battle Creek, folks. Yes, they were doing great work for the Lord at a time, but it became a matter of self-exaltation, and they lost that first love. And so what happened? Their lampstand was removed until they repented. In chapter 3, the message is very similar, but there's a couple key differences. To the church in Sardis in chapter 3, again, he says in verse 1, I know your works, halfway through the verse, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Skipping to verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Praise God for that. So our works are not perfect here in Shingle Springs. He knows our works. He's calling us to hold fast and to repent. He comes as a thief in the night, and we will know not what hour that will be. Kind of like to summarize a little bit, that we are seeing the fulfillment of warnings that have been given. 100 years ago, it was written in volume 8 of the testimony, page 99. Never have scriptures been more strictly fulfilled than these have been. Men may erect the most careful constructed fireproof buildings, but one touch of God's hand, one spark from heaven, will sweep away every refuge. 18, page 99. My challenge to you is this, the scriptural challenge: seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. For many professed people of God are walking in strange paths. That he, our God, when we turn to him, he will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55:6-7. Isn't that good news? So we need to be alert. The adversary is on our track. He's looking for weak spots in our armor. It's been said that a man and a woman cannot be a happy Christian unless he and she is a watchful Christian. You see, he who overcomes must watch, because there's many worldly entanglements. There's errors and superstition, and Satan strives to win Christ's followers from him. We must keep close to the side of Christ, walking the path of self-denial and sacrifice. For we are in the enemy's country, and he who is cast out of heaven has come down with great power, and every conceivable remember the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane who fell asleep? Well, some of us could be like the disciples, and many Christians are asleep, as they were. They're not watching and praying lest they enter into temptation. So we need to be studying those portions of God's Word that have special relevance to these last days, pointing out the dangers that will threaten us, God's people. We've been given counsel in AT page 101 that we should take, that we need keen, sanctified perception. This perception is not to be used in criticizing and condemning one another, but discerning the signs of the times. We are to keep our hearts with all diligence, that we may not make shipwreck of faith. Many who were once firm believers in the truth have become careless in regard to their spiritual welfare and are yielding, without the slightest opposition, to Satan's well-laid plot. It is time for our people to take their families from the cities into more retired localities. Else, many of the youth and many also of those older in years will be ensnared and taken by the enemy. End quote. God declares, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ recently? Personal challenge to you again is to, let's let everyone examine himself to see whether he be of the faith. Let the people of God here in this fellowship and like congregation repent and be converted, that their sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Let us ascertain where we have failed